Day before we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, just want to acknowledge our dads and ask our fathers to stand up. If you're dad in the house, would you stand up? First of all, I want to thank you, men, for being men who are faithful to bring your family to church. You don't send your family to church, you bring them. And that is a huge, huge deal. And I appreciate you. And let's just thank God for our dads, as imperfect as we are, and they are. Let's thank God for them. Dads, if you'll remain standing for just a second, I'm going to pray over you. And when we get through, we'll release our children and volunteers. God, as a dad, Lord, I come before you saying thank you that you are my father. And to thank you for the dad you put in my life. Lord, as imperfect as he is, God, he loves you and he loves us. And he took us to church. He demonstrated the priority of presence, the priority of meeting with a community of fellow believers. And Lord, I thank you for these dads that are here today that do just that. That, Lord, they demonstrate in their lives the priority of a relationship with you. And God, I pray over them and their imperfection and mine. God, we have made mistakes and we will continue to make mistakes, but God, give us a soft heart. God, help us to not make excuses for our failures and our sins, but God, be broken over our sin to where we can be remade into who you want us to be. That we would continue in this journey of becoming a man of God, a husband and a father that would honor you and raise up the next generation of children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren that love you. May we be a spiritual force in our family. And God, we ask your blessings on these dads, young and old. May we continue to point the way to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our volunteers and children can head on back for Children's Church. For those of us that remain, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We started this series a couple of weeks ago on parenting for success. And we talked about the family unit and the roles that God has established that neither one of us as husbands or wives do a very good job of it. And at times, we don't like the role that we're given. Men don't like to be the leaders, and women don't like to follow. And that's just pure and simple. We are bad as far as men. We like to take credit when things go well, and when it's iffy, we don't want to be the final decision maker. We want to be able to pass the buck. We want to be able to pass responsibility. We want to be able to sit back and just coast. And that's just not what God intended, and that's no way we can raise a family to love God and to follow God. And then last week, we had the privilege, the honor of participating with some young families, these young parents that wanted to dedicate themselves to raising their child in a godly home and to dedicate themselves and to help us help hold them accountable and to walk alongside them as they raise up the next generation of Christ followers. They made a commitment to one another, to God, and to us that they're going to do their part, but we also made a commitment to them that we're going to be an asset to them. We're going to help them. We're going to live lives in such a way that their children will see the difference God makes in the lives and relationships of people and what a God-honoring community looks like, and to want to be a part of that. So we talked about raising kids last week. Well, today I want us to finish up this series in Ephesians chapter 6 about parenting for success with some difficult passages. They're very straightforward. They're commands. They're not suggestions. These are things that need to be present in our lives and in our families if we're going to raise up the next generation and if our family is going to honor God. So if you would stand with me in the reading of God's Word, we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today as we look at these passages, Lord, that we would look to you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, for the power of your promise and your word, which is living. It is powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. God, it divides. It cuts away. It trims off. It convicts. It empowers and enables. So God, today we come before you as families that want to honor you. And Lord, I pray today that as a dad and a granddad that wants to continue to pour into the lives of his children and their families and my grandchildren, to point them to you. God, help me be a man that fits this description. Help me, through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, to live out these words and not make excuses. God, may you be glorified in my family and in my children. May you be glorified in these families and in these children. And Lord, may the world see the radical difference that you make in the lives of people and in families when we surrender to you. God, we love you. We desperately need you. And it's in these reasons we come, and it's in the desperate need that we are, we cry out in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's just talking about relationships, and he's going through the community of the church in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5. He talks about the marriage relationships and family relationships, and then he continues that in chapter 6, and then he goes into regular relationships in the home, slaves and masters, and he just talks about all of these relationships and how God's presence in our lives should transform every relationship we have. Most specifically, our most intimate relationships, those of the family and those in our household. It begins in chapter 6, is actually a continuation of chapter 5, but he tells the children, he addresses them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. He tells the children that you are to honor your father and your mother because that's what's right. It also comes with a promise so that you'll live long and prosper, so that you'll live long on the earth. There's two things to remember about your parents, children, okay? First of all, this is a command. You are to obey your parents. You're to honor your mother and your father. You're to obey them in the Lord. You're to do what they tell you to do. My mom used to tell me the definition of obedience is doing what you're told when you're told with the right attitude. That constitutes obedience. Doing what you're told when you're told with the right attitude. Not rolling your eyes, not smacking your lips, not talking back, not saying in a minute, I'll get to it when I get time. It's doing what you're told when you're told with the right attitude. In the Lord. It's what's right. Now, there's a couple of things that you need to remember that will help you understand the need for obedience and hopefully motivate you to be obedient. First of all, you need to understand that your parents want you to experience all the good in the world and avoid all the bad. Our desire for our children is that they experience life to the full. Our desire for our kids is they experience the good things of this life, and they celebrate the good things of this life, and they live the good things of this life, but that they also avoid the bad things, the pitfalls, those things that so easily entangle, those things that will begin to creep into their life if they listen to the world and listen to their own feelings and deal with their circumstances in a way that doesn't honor God. They start trying to pursue the things or pursue things that God said He would provide in other ways, and they so easily entrap them. Addiction, chains of sin. We want the best for you. Children, you need to understand the motivation of your parents is that they love you and they want you to experience the best and avoid the bad. Now, not all parents are created equal. Not all parents have their children's best interest at heart. And that's why he says to obey your parents in the Lord. If you are a child who loves the Lord and your parents do not love the Lord, they may tell you to do some things and give you some advice to do some things that's contrary to God's word. Then you respectfully bring up the issue. Jesus said, unless you hate your own mother and father, brother and sister, husband or wife, your own children, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. There comes a time where there is a separation between a believing child and a non-believing parent. And you have to respectfully say, I can't do that because this is what the Bible says. And as best as you can, as respectfully as you can, as honoring as you can, say, I can't do that. But you can honor them without doing things that you know you shouldn't do. But you need to understand, for the vast majority of us, the overwhelming majority of parents, their desire is for you to experience all the good things in life and to avoid the bad. That's why they have boundaries in your life. That's why they set boundaries. That's why they have expectations in your life. That's why they say, yes, you can do this and no, you can't do this. That this is good, this is bad. Obey them in that, because that's what God commands. That's how you can experience a long life, a good life, the good things, and avoid the bad. There are many times in my life I wish I would have obeyed my parents a little fuller and avoided some of the bad things that I've experienced. And our desire is that our children would avoid some of those mistakes that we've made, some of those things that we've experience that have not helped us grow to love God, to be a witness for God, to be the people of God that we want to be. So the first thing you need to understand is that we want the best for you, to experience all the good and avoid all the bad. The second thing you need to understand in motivating and deciding to obey your parents is we're not perfect. We make mistakes. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we have good intentions that turn out wrong because we didn't think it through or just did not see what was in the future. Sometimes we don't listen to both sides of the story. We make hasty decisions. We're frail. We're sinful. We're not perfect. So children, you need to understand, whether your parents will admit it to you or not, they're not perfect. And they're going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things or say things that they wish they could take back. But understand that they love you and they want the best for you. And when you understand that, forgiveness of the mistakes is much easier. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's a command, but it's a command with a promise. God will help you avoid, and your parents will help you avoid, through the power of God in their lives, avoid all those things, many of those things, not all of them, that will shorten your life, will bind you up in chains and addiction, will cause you to be less than God wants you to be. But then he goes on after this short description to the children and this command to the description to obey and to honor their parents, he goes to fathers. And I want to spend a few minutes there as we are on Father's Day, and he gives a command to the fathers. It's kind of an obscure command. It's kind of a you got to think about it command. It's kind of a, okay, how do I do this command? But I want us to kind of flesh it out today. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That word, provoke your children to anger, that phrase comes from a word that means to exasperate. You ever been exasperated? Sometimes parents can exasperate their children. Sometimes wives can exasperate their husbands. Sometimes, many times, husbands can exasperate their wives. Exasperation, that unfulfilled expectation, that confusion that happens, that uncertainty that begins to well up, and you begin to be uncertain about things, and there begins to be a sense of frustration, and that frustration develops into anger, and that anger develops into bitterness, and it begins to tear away and tear up the home and the family. He says, father, specifically, the children are to obey you, but he tells the fathers, we are to live a life in such a way that it's easy to obey. We need to live a life that's easy to obey and worthy of honor. He says, fathers, now he addresses the fathers, but it's parents all together. The reason he addresses the fathers is because, fathers, we set the spiritual climate of our home. Whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not, where you run from it or not, it's the truth. You, dad, set the spiritual environment, the spiritual climate of your home. It's been said that of that, dads do set the spiritual environment and the climate of their home, but moms are the thermostat. They're the thermometer. You look at a husband's wife, and you can tell pretty well how he's doing as a husband and a dad. So he says, parents, fathers, you have been given the responsibility of spiritual leader in your home. He tells us that in chapter 5. And so he addresses the fathers again as the spiritual leaders, the environment, environmental control person in the home. But he's addressing parents as a whole. So I want us to look at this as parents. How do we parent for success? How do we parent in such a way that our children readily obey and honor us? Now, there's a rebellious streak in every kid. I've never known one, and having been one, we all got them. All four of my children had rebellious streaks. But we can stack the deck in our favor. We can stack the deck in their favor for obedience. And I want to just talk about a couple of things here that will cause our children to be exasperated, to be provoked to anger. And I think there are two major causes for this that we've got to be very intentional in our home as husbands, as wives, as parents of children. We've got to be very intentional about these two things so that our children will most likely obey us and be more leaning more towards obedience and honoring of our parents so that we live a life that's worthy of obedience and worthy of honor. Two major things that exasperate our children. Number one, inconsistency. Inconsistency. Parents, if it's okay today, it better be okay tomorrow. If it's okay at midnight, it ought to be okay at 12 o'clock noon. If the curfew today is 11 o'clock, curfew tomorrow needs to be 11 o'clock. Consistency. If it's a good thing today, when everything's going good, you're well rested and the job's going well and everything's going good and it's all good and it's funny today, tomorrow when you're not doing so well and work's going bad and you're tired, it better be funny tomorrow too. The worst thing we can do is laugh at things today and then whip them for them tomorrow. Or discipline them for them tomorrow. Parents, one of the hardest things you can do, young parents, and I'm going to tell you right up front, the most important thing that you need to do is be consistent when they're small. You set the tone when they're young. You do the hard work when they're 10, 11 months old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. You do a good job of doing the hard work of consistency and setting boundaries and what's right, what's wrong. Don't laugh at it and then want to whip them for it tomorrow because you're tired. Consistency. One of the most exasperating things for anyone, but especially children, is inconsistency from the parents. Parents, that means sometimes you got to sit down and talk about it before you give an answer. That was probably my shortest coming. That was probably the biggest source of exasperation with my children. Because unfortunately, when I wasn't trying to serve the Lord, when I wasn't pursuing the Lord, it was real easy for me to say yes. Not think through. And then my wife would come and say, "Did you really tell them they could go do that?" "What? Did you think about this? Did you think about who they were going with? She was teaching school. I wasn't with them. Do you really want them going?" "No, okay, I got to go back and change my answer." Consistency. If you will do the hard work when they're young. If it's funny when they're 5, you better be ready to laugh at it when they're 15. I've had way too many parents come to me of preteens and teenagers saying, "I just can't do nothing with them." Okay, when did you start trying to do something with them? If it wasn't a problem, if it wasn't off bounds and out of bounds when they were 5 and 6, why is it out of bounds now? If you wait till they're 15, if you wait till they're 12, if you wait till they're 9, to start teaching them how and the boundaries, how to respond to adults and how to live their life and the boundaries that they're expected to live within. If you wait till they're 9, you've waited too late. The fight's on now. You're going to have exasperated kids, exasperated parents, and the spiritual climate of your household is not going to be very good. Not saying that God can't do a work, but you've put a big mountain for His grace to overcome that wasn't necessary. Parents do the hard work when they're young. Set boundaries and be consistent. Parents of teenagers, set boundaries and be consistent. Have expectations that they know what they are. The boundaries are there for a reason, and when you get outside the boundaries, there's consequences. One of the worst things you can do is take away all the consequences when they're young, and then when they get 16, 17 years old and they get out in the world and nobody can save them from the consequences now. Consistency. It's built in. It's worked at. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes prayer. It takes patience. It takes love. It takes devotion to God. It takes the Holy Spirit in you to be consistent. To raise up children that know boundaries and live within those boundaries. So the number one frustration, the number one thing that can exasperate or provoke children to anger is inconsistency. Inconsistency with boundaries, inconsistency with rules, inconsistency with punishment, inconsistency in life. They need stability, they need to know the boundaries, and they need to know their consequences when they get outside those boundaries. There's celebration when you stay within them. The second thing, this is not an exhaustive list, but these two things cover a whole multitude of areas, and this is one that folks, we've got to make sure of. The second thing that causes exasperation or provokes our children to anger is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, very simple, is saying something is a priority, but acting like it's insignificant. Saying one thing, doing another. Saying one thing's important until it's inconvenient. Then it's no longer important. It goes right along with consistency, but this is much more of a spiritual matter than it is an energy matter or a circumstantial matter. Parents, we can't tell our children that a relationship with God is important when we're not passionately pursuing that relationship. If your children never see you study the Bible, if your children never hear you pray over them and for them and with them, you're saying one thing, you're doing another. You say that church is a priority and a fellowship of believers and being here to study God's Word together and to bounce ideas off of one another to come a deeper understanding of God's Word. We say that church is important, but we only come when we don't have anything else to do. When we say as parents that doing God's will in their life is of great importance, but yet they see us studying the Word, they see us coming to church and listening to the Word, they see what we say, but then when we live out our life, they don't see the fruit of God's Word in our life. We tell them forgiveness is a priority, that God says we must forgive, but yet we are unforgiving. That is hypocrisy. It exasperates our children. When we say that we're supposed to love our spouse and to live under the authority of God's Word in our home, and parents, they don't see wives that are submitting to their own husband. They don't see husbands that are loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for them. If they don't see that in you, then it is hypocrisy. If we tell them and we bring them to church and we do all these things and but yet they see us with anger issues, not just an infrequent outburst or something that just happens, a failure at one time or just occasionally or insignificant times, but it's a consistency in our lives where we have anger issues and outbursts. If they don't see the fruit of God in our lives and in our relationships, then they just see us as a hypocrite. And there's no greater frustration than to be told one thing and see something different lived out in your family. No wonder so many of our young people, when they get to the point where they don't have to go to church, they're either in college or out of the house or 18 and think they're grown, they walk away from church. Because they've lived with hypocrites. Now that doesn't mean we have to be perfect. We talk about the fact that this Bible tells us that we are to confess our sins, that we are to repent of our sin and turn away from it. But when we sin, when we fail as parents, when we have that moral failure or that inconsistency in their lives and we make a decision or say something or do something that's out of character with our love for the Lord, do we make excuses for it? Or are we broken over it? And are we repentant? I tell you, one of the hardest things as a parent is to swallow your pride. When you make a mistake and go to that child and say, Daddy messed up. Mama messed up. I need you to forgive me. And I'm gonna do my best to not make that mistake again. Through the power of God in my life, I want to be different. Two times in my life that I had to repent to some people that took a lot of swallowing pride. One of them I've told you about before was my mom. My mom always told us before she whipped us, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I thought she was nuts. You on the wrong end of that switch for it to be hurting you. I'm on the business end. Funny, when I leave out of here, I got whelps. You don't. But the first time I understood that was the first time I had to whip my oldest daughter. And I'm not talking about spanking her little bottom with your hand. I'm talking about tear her tail up. Because we had set boundaries, we had given expectations, and we had consistently done everything we could to help her stay within those, and she just simply refused. So there come a point where it had to become painful. And when I got through tearing her tail up, I walked out of the room and I started crying. Second thing I did is I got on the phone to my mama. I called mama. I said, Mama, I got to talk to you for a second. She could tell I was crying. She said, what's going on? I need to apologize. I now know what you meant. I just had to whip Ashley for the first time. And it like to kill me. But parent, you cannot let that hurt of your heart stop you from disciplining your children. Too many parents today don't want to discipline their children because it hurts their heart. And we have created two generations of despots, self-centered, no boundaries, no consequences. People that think that the world owes them something because they don't know boundaries and discipline. Because parents don't want to discipline because it hurts your heart. Well, I promise you, it hurt God's heart a lot more. Do the hard work when they're young. It will hurt, but it will bring such a blessing in their lives and in yours when they become a teenager. Doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, but they'll understand boundaries and consequences. And you'll have them moving much more forward in their understanding of obedience to God and the dire consequences of rebellion. So be consistent. But then that consistency must lead over and bleed over into your spiritual life. You can't create an environment that's not been created in you. You can't create an environment that you're not allowing to be developed inside of you. Whatever environment is in you spiritually is the environment you'll have in your home. And if your home, if your heart is a wreck and your walk with God is a wreck and it's a mess, then your home is most likely going to be a mess. If your heart is right and you're pursuing God and your wife is pursuing God and your husband is pursuing God and you're on this task together and you're developing and working hard to develop this environment of obedience because you're obeying God and you're putting His words into practice, you're repenting of your sins, you're letting your children know when you fail and you're not keeping making excuses for those sins, but you repent of it, you turn away from it, and by the power of God you begin to live differently in your family and in your home, and they begin to see that, then you're stacking the deck to your children's favor. Doesn't mean your children are always going to be perfect. Doesn't mean they're going to accept God. But you'll be contributing to the love of God and a life lived for God than contributing to the delinquency of the next generation. Parents, we must be consistent in our walk with God, consistent in our discipline, consistent in everything. But we must also make sure that we're not living as hypocrites, bringing them to church, coming to church, sitting through sermons, sitting through Sunday school, proclaiming that God's word is true, but then refusing to live it out in our lives, refusing to forgive, refusing to repent, refusing to let God change our heart and the way we think. When we live in rebellion, we're passing it on to the next generation. God said, through the Holy Spirit said, through Paul, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. He started out with a negative. Don't do this, but do this. This is what you should do. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's a parallel passage in Proverbs 22:6 that we often quote out of context and we don't really understand. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go when he is young, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. We think that's a promise. Well, if I just bring them to church, if I just make sure they're in Sunday school, and if I make sure they get baptized and all that stuff, then they're going to live for God forever. It's not true. But what it does say, what it is saying, is that parents, your priority is to train up your children. Now this word train up, or to bring them up, as in Ephesians 6:4, to bring them up, to train them up. This is a word where the root of it means the palate, the roof of the mouth and the gums. It's a word that in the verb form was used when they would break horses. Bobby and Dalton know something about breaking horses. You put a bit in a horse's mouth. Why? So when you pull on those reins, that bit will dig up in the soft palate of his mouth and it'll be painful. You can get his attention. To bring a child up means that you get their attention. It was also used This same word was used of nursing mothers, midwives. When a baby was born, you would think, like me and Randa did when they were born, they would come into this world knowing how to nurse. Ashley didn't. They brought Ashley in the first time we had her by ourselves. It was time for her to nurse, and the nurse brought her in, gave her to Randa, and walked out. So we just kind of looked at each other and said, okay, what now? So we started trying to figure this thing out. She wasn't cooperating at all. It was just a foreign idea to her. She had no clue. Crying because she was starving, but didn't know what to do about it. So we buzzed the nurse, said, okay, I don't know how often this happens. We feel kind of silly, but we need some help. Well, what would happen back then, in this day when they're talking about this, and similar to what happened with us, the nurse would begin to rub on the gums of the baby and start stimulating the lips and the gums with a finger so they'd start giving that sucking motion. And so it's to stimulate them to a behavior. And then they'll nurse. But you had to stimulate a desired behavior. You had to do something to help them get going, to help them do what they needed to do. Well, this idea here, this command to bring up a child, to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord is like a horse trainer with a bit in the horse's mouth. You pull on it to get their attention, but you can't overdo it. I was talking with Dalton. He said the goal is that you put the bit in the horse's mouth, and when he's trained, you never have to pull on it. You nudge him with your knee here, you bump him with your foot there, you lean here, you twist a little bit, and all these little subtleties, he knows what you want him to do. But there was a time where you had to use the bit some. And you had to get his attention and say, that's not acceptable. I'm in charge. You're going to do what I say because I know what's best. And so you got to use the bit sometimes. Sometimes there has to be an element of pain. It's not discipline if there's not some discomfort. That may be the loss of an iPad. It may be the loss of a phone. And don't get me on my soapbox about how young kids have cell phones. But it may be that with your child, you know their temperament. If you just take some stuff away from them, hey, it'll get their attention. It'll be painful enough. It'll be just what it takes. But then there's some of them that there's a higher pain threshold. And you got to pull on that bit a little harder. You got to create a little bit more pain. You got to do something different. You can take all they've got away. They don't care. There's got to be something. So each kid's different. You got to understand their temperament. It takes paying attention. It takes being involved. But discipline without pain, discipline without discomfort is not discipline. So we've got to make sure that we bring them up, we train them up, but it's also stimulating the behavior that you want. It's encouraging. Some of it's negative reinforcement, some of it's positive. You can't do one at the exclusion of the other. It takes prayer. It takes being with God often. It takes searching God with your own heart and walking with God and letting God lead you and guide you and give you wisdom in how to deal with these kids. And then you bring them up. You train them up in the discipline. That word discipline is educational instruction. And sometimes there needs to be a board of education applied. But it's teaching them the boundaries, expectations, consequences, rewards, consistency, living out discipline in your own life. If you expect discipline from them and you don't live a disciplined life, you're a hypocrite, you're inconsistent, and you're barking in the breeze. As soon as they get out from under you and get a little bit of freedom, they're going to do their own thing. The second word is instruction, admonition, calling attention to, warning. I tell you, the part that I hated about mom's discipline the most is the speech she would give you before she whipped you. The speech that she would give you before she gave you some type of punishment if it wasn't whipping. The worst thing I ever heard my mom say was, "Neil, you disappointed me." And by the time she got through with her little speech, it seemed like it went on for an hour, but it wasn't but a minute or two. When she got through, I understood exactly why I needed a whip and why I was being disciplined, and that it was for my own good. I was no doubt in my mind, because she spent the time to teach in connection with discipline. Parents, it's hard. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit and God gave us His Word, because He knew it was going to be hard. So parents, if you want to parent for success, if you want to raise up the next generation of Christ followers, if you want to raise up the next generation of men and women who love God and serve God and attack the gates of hell with a water pistol and fulfill the great commission that we have said is the only reason that we've been established as a church, if we want to see that happen, we've got to be very disciplined in ourselves. We've got to be consistent in our lives. We've got to first be doing it in us before we can teach them to do it. It's hard. It's selfless. You can't live for yourself and gripe about what you're not getting to do and what you've got to do and accomplish what we must do. That's why Jesus said, "If you're going to be my disciple," that includes being a parent that raises up the next generation of followers, you've got to deny yourself. Life's not about me. Take up my cross. And for a season in your life, your cross is going to be parenting. Parenting to pass on the faith. And follow me. Follow me as the good Father. Follow me as the obedient Son. Follow me as we reach our children and our grandchildren with the gospel. It's hard work. But man, those 18 years, however long that you have investing in your children before you turn them loose, it is so worth it when you see them pursuing God. When you see them working in kingdom work. When you see them avoiding the bad and experiencing the good. When you see them loving God and loving people passionately, when you see that they get it, it makes it all worth it. Grandparents, I ain't leaving you out either, because I be one. Don't tear down what your children are trying to do. This crap about, "Oh, it's my job to spoil them and send them home." That's bunk. It's your job to help those parents raise those children to love Jesus, to reinforce the boundaries that they have, and to live consistently before them as a man and a woman of God. You'll have influence over your children that your kids will never have. Don't waste it by just wanting to spoil them and give them everything they want. Love them, absolutely. Enjoy them, absolutely. But be part of the training, not part of the problem. That's what I want to be as a grandparent. But you can't do it on your own. Jesus knows, God knows how difficult it is. So today, no matter where you're at in your life, no matter what stage your family is in, maybe things are going great, get on your knees and pray and keep pursuing God passionately. Maybe you've made some mistakes and there's trouble coming from the mistakes and the things that you've done in your family. You need to get on your face and repent to your family and start pursuing God now. God's grace is sufficient. It's never beyond God's control or God's ability. Maybe you're a grandparent or your children are grown and gone and you did not do a good job parenting. You look back and say, "Man, I wish I'd done something different." Pray. Make a difference. Go talk to them. confess, repent, be part of the solution instead of just dreading. If you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, man, you're in for the fight of your life to be a parent. It's hard. It's more than you can do well. Surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. Let Him set the spiritual climate in your heart and in your family. And let Him be the guide. Let Him be the empower. Let Him be the one who teaches and leads. And when we follow Him, the ones who follow us will follow Him too. Let's stand.